Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Welcome. We're glad you're here tonight. And we welcome each of you that are from Rochester and other parts as well. I am Pastor Rick, delighted to be back seeing Rochester, Indiana for the first time. You say, well, you were just here a few months ago. Well, it was buried under snow a few months ago. But it's wonderful to be back and with you again with Pastor Rick and Pastor Terry, just amazing people that we go back. How long have we gone? 17 years, I guess, ministry in South Carolina and Philadelphia and now in, here in Indiana. But it's a great joy to be here and fellowship with them again. So delighted to see Pastor Michael and Judy Peterson tonight from Maranatha and some of their folks and some of our prayer partners. We've got prayer partners that have come. I haven't spoken to them yet. They're here. I see some. If you're a prayer partner of our ministry, stand up right now. I want to introduce you. Look at this. Amen. Hallelujah. Roger and Elizabeth Crassey from Buffalo. Ralph Evans from Warsaw, Indiana. Alan and Charlene Woodley from Westfield, New York. And folks from right here close by here in Indiana. But Denise Zook and the Petersons. But we love you and bless you tonight. And I'm just excited. I just have a real sense of excitement. And I'm delighted tonight to have my favorite wife with me. That's good. I'm 62 years of age, or 62 years young, and only 16 of those 62 years have we not been together. We started dating in high school, and we'll have been married 40 years next April. And now that the kids are grown, Yvette's traveling with me more and more and more, and I'm very, very happy about that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you tonight for your presence in this place. And Holy Spirit, as Debbie has led us tonight in singing a beautiful, beautiful chorus, Lord, it is literally the cry of our heart that, Holy Spirit, you would be welcome here. That you would be welcome in this place tonight. To come and do all and that is in your heart to be done. Because, Lord, you know tonight, you know. You already know we have no agenda. You already know that we have no program tonight or tomorrow or Sunday that has been devised or created to compete with yours. And we yield to you and surrender to you and ask that you would simply come and dwell in our midst and reveal the Lord Jesus in our hearts in a new and a fresh way. Bring glory and honor to him. For except you come, except you move, except you minister, except you do your work, anything that we might in our weakness attempt to do would, Lord, mean nothing. So come. Be welcome in this place. We give these meetings to you. Have your will. And Father, we vow and we promise to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, Lord bless you. Turn in your Bibles with me tonight over to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. I want us to read tonight one of the most important things that Jesus ever said. One of the most important things that Jesus ever told us as those that would follow him to do. He said in Matthew 28, 17, when they called him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It was settled. The last thing that Matthew recorded, Jesus having said, was, all authority on heaven and earth has been now given unto me. All of it. The Democrats won't fix it. The Republicans won't fix it. No political party will fix it. No program will fix it. More education will fix it. No. But God has given into the Lord Jesus all authority seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. And he said, therefore, I am now taking that authority and I am now giving it to you in my name. And he said, I want you to go. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters, he was talking about an act of baptism. He was referring to water baptism. The people that heard that understood water baptism. We understand baptism, but I want us to take it a little bit further. When Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the word baptize there literally comes from a word that is the same word that is used to describe the process whereby they would take ink or dye and put it in a container, and then would take linen and would put it into that dye in order to color it. That contents of that bucket or container or pot, that dye would literally be absorbed by every fiber of the material that was put in it, and as a result, it would be changed. And Jesus said, I have all authority now, having defeated death, hell, and the grave. I'm seated at the right hand of my Father in heaven. I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to go and preach the gospel. I want you to go and baptize in water for the remission of sin. But he said, I want you to see people literally saturated and changed to the very essence of who they are. Not just dump them in water and everybody cheer. But he said, I want you to go and see nations changed by the authority that I'm giving unto you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. This is the last thing, the most important thing that Jesus ever told his disciples, and you and I are some of those tonight, to do is go and do this. Go and do this. Go and preach the gospel. Go and baptize. Go and make disciples of all nations. And you know what he said? He said, I'll go with you when you go do that. He said, I will go with you. And in Mark chapter 16, it says, these signs shall follow those that believe. He said, I will go with you. I will go with you. The world tonight longs for a revelation of who God really is. But before we can go and do what God has given us to do, you and I need a revelation of who God really is. Before we can go and tell them, before we can go and demonstrate to them, before you and I will go and see them touched and changed entirely by the power of His Spirit, you and I need a revelation of who He is. Somebody say amen. Amen. We need a revelation. So would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is, two of my most favorite prayers in the Bible are in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying for a church that genuinely loves God. There's great revival there. God is doing wonderful things. And in the midst of all of this, Paul prays for the Ephesians in verse 17, chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, everyone say Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Turn the page over to chapter 3, where Paul continued to pray for this same group of people. And he said in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that He, the Father of glory, God the Father, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, baptized, saturated, filled through and through, up and down, back and forth, all over, inside out, upside down. Hello. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All of it. And I like what verse 20 says. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works inside of us, that we've been filled with, saturated in, baptized in. Going real slow like right now. I hope you're listening. Saturated. Soaked. filled throughout with all the fullness of God, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Not just the early church. Not just back in the good old days of this revival or to that revival or this season or to that season, but every generation. Forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to look at one more verse of Scripture. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've heard people say many, many times, preachers say, Christians say, oh, it's the truth that makes you free. Beloved, truth doesn't make anybody free. It's the truth we know that makes us free. It's the truth that we know. It's the truth that God has given us revelation. You didn't learn it in the classroom. You didn't study it in the book. You didn't take notes off of the CD or the DVD. But it's the truth given by revelation, by the Spirit of God, by the Father unto us, that opens the eyes of our understanding, and we are suddenly able to see things that we've never seen before, and understand things that we've never understood before, and go to places in God that we've never gone to before. It's His will, it's His purpose, it's His plan. I don't have a testimony tonight to share with you about all of my years of experience in prison. Never been to prison. I think I've gotten 3 speeding tickets in my life up until today. I'm not leaving out the opportunity to have some more. It's not that I've only speeded 3 times. It's just I've been caught 3 times and gave a ticket 3 times. Never been to jail. I've never been arrested. I've never been on drugs. I've never been drunk on alcohol, though I have done more than my share of drunk in the Holy Ghost. Over the years, I will confess, guilty as charged of that. But my testimony tonight is of the keeping power of God, and to say that I've known the Lord my whole life, I guess, because I have many, many memories of God when I was very, very small. Was born in a place called Mobile, Alabama, and lived there until we moved on my 4th birthday. And that was a milestone for me, because every memory that I have of living in that city, I had to have been younger than 4. I have the very distinct memory of a Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I'm guessing I would have been 3, maybe 2. I don't know. But we were members of Government Street United Methodist Church, though they weren't united then. That's like new and improved. It was the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And I went with my mother. We got on a city bus and rode downtown to church. They had opened the church on that day for anybody that just wanted to come and pray. I remember it was raining because we had umbrellas, and I had on a little raincoat of sorts, and we went in. The place was dark. Remember, it was cold. Nobody turned on the heat. We were the only people there. We went down to the front of the church, and my mother kneeled at a Methodist altar and began to pray silently, and I kneeled down next to her. And being a typical little bitty kid, I'm not really praying, I'm just kind of hanging out. And I'm looking around, all up in the top of the beams of these Gothic cathedral-style architecture of this old, staid downtown Methodist church. And I'm looking and I'm studying and I'm observing all that's around. And finally, I interrupted my mother's prayer because she's praying quietly but very sincerely. I asked her a question. I said, "Where is God?" And she stopped praying and looked over at me and she went, "He's up there." And she started praying again. Well, I could have sworn that he was up there behind some of those beams, the top of that building. And as a little kid, I remember like ooching over this way and that way and trying to, because she said he was up there and he's up there. I guess it was then that something down deep in my heart, maybe was sowed by God, I don't know, that I wanted to know who he was and where he was. God visited me many times as I was a very, very young child. I've known the Lord my life. There was a time when I was a teenager when I went insane for a bit, but he went with me and ruined the whole thing. Ruined the whole thing. Just spoiled it. Right here at my right side. So my testimony tonight is that God sunk a hook into my heart at a time that I was probably too young to even remember. And the hook remains there tonight. And there's never been a day in my life that I have not known his presence in my life. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful for that. But my brothers and sisters, we're living in a moment of time that God is about to do great and mighty things. And he's about to open the eyes of a lot of people in the earth. He's about to open the eyes of their understanding and cause literal multitudes of people to have encounters with a holy God akin to what I must have had when I was a very, very, very little boy. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Did you know that that's the question being asked tonight by multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people all over the world? I'm going to India next week to preach the gospel. This will be our 12th trip. We go to these obscure places where many times there really aren't even any people there. And we watch God's Spirit literally draw them by the thousands and 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 the tens of thousands. We were together on one of those trips. How many people do you think were there? 35,000 people in a Hindu nation. But why do they come? Why do they come like they come? They long to know. They long to hear. They long to understand. Something down deep in their hearts resonates a desire that they can't put their finger on, and yet it is a part of the essence of who they are. Where is God? Where is God? They know they live in a nation of millions and millions and millions of Hindu gods, but they know they haven't found Him yet. But they come. They come. And God saves them by the thousands. Please pray for us next week as we go back to India again. But perhaps one of the greatest mission fields is not the fields of Africa or the fields of India. But did you know that if you went out tonight in America and asked people how many people consider themselves a Christian, the most recent numbers I've read, about 80% would say, I don't consider myself a Christian. About 80% would say, I don't really consider myself to be a Christian. But yet another survey was done. They went out and they asked people, just ordinary people on the street, about the times that we're living in. And did you know that 64% of people surveyed in America said in response to the questionnaire they were presented with, we're living in the last days? 80% would say, well, I'm not a Christian. But 64% of people would say, we're living in the last days. Well, why do you think we're living in the... I don't know. Well, what about it makes you think that it's the last days? I don't know. It's all that I see around me. It's all the problems that I see around me. It's this thing that people do not discern and understand that comes out of a heart that's hungry for something that their mind does not comprehend. The world is hungry tonight for the reality of God. They're hungry tonight for the reality of God. We're living in this moment in prophetic times. And for the world to get a revelation of who Jesus is, the world to get a revelation of what the gospel is, the church must get a revelation of who He is in our hearts, and who He intends to be and who He wants to be. I love that song, Welcome, Holy Spirit. You're welcome. So I love that song. I've thought about that song. I can't sing it, but I've thought about that song 100 times since I heard you sing that in a morning service when I was back here back in the spring. Miss Debbie, that is beautiful. The presence of God is on that chorus. It's understanding. It's understanding, having a revelation by the Holy Ghost. I want you to bear with me just a little bit tonight, because I felt a deep stirring in my spirit the last few weeks as we were preparing to come and be with you, to preach along some lines I've never preached on before and may never preach on again. It may be just for us for this weekend. It may be just for us for now, or who knows, we'll wait and see. But I felt in my heart to preach on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Not what the theologians would say. Not what people would say. But what does the Bible say? It's about a coming revelation in the earth. That God is about to turn on the blower, the wind of the Holy Ghost, and blow all the leaves of religion out of the church. And bring a revelation of who He really is. And he wants to go out there in the highways and the byways and do something about all of those people tonight that are lost and are so terrified and afraid, but they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They turn on the news, they read their paper, they watch their television, and they look at their family and their neighbor. They look at the place where they work, and they understand something is wrong, but they don't know what to do. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. You know the story of how Jesus ascended unto heaven in a cloud, and as he went up, the angel appeared unto the disciple and said, "Why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you see going up, he's coming back." And just that, I'm here to say tonight, I believe he's coming. I really believe he's coming. Nobody's setting any dates. No one is saying, well, this chart and that chart and this calendar and that calendar, and he's got to come here or there. No, we're not doing that. We are for sure one day closer today than we were yesterday. We know that much. But Jesus really is coming. We really are living in the last days, and the world knows it. People in the earth know it. You remember on Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came in such an amazing way. Tongues of fire rested upon the 12 disciples and the 120. And the church began to explode with exponential growth. 3,000 were saved at the conclusion of Peter's first sermon. In Acts chapter 4, we find multitudes are being saved. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, they're bringing demon-possessed people and sick people and putting them in the streets of Jerusalem, so that as Peter walks down the street, only his shadow passing by, people would be healed of disease. Of atmospheric revival. Devils would come out of people just by getting near the presence and the glory of God that was resting on Peter and all of those that had been branded by fire of the Spirit of God and the revelation that God was giving in the earth. The fire of God began to explode and began to go here and there, and revivals began to break out, so that the largest percentage of the world's population, the largest percentage to this day of the world's population that were Christian at one time, were Christians in those first few years. That everywhere they went, the glory of God came, and revival came, and salvation came. But it wasn't because they'd all made A's at the seminary. It's because they'd had a revelation. They'd been touched by fire. And they had gone out to baptize not only in water, but in anointing and glory and faith and power in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, so that people and towns and villages and regions were literally baptized, immersed through and through with God's tangible manifest presence. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's coming again. You say, what was the plan? I want to read to you tonight the gospel that they preached. They didn't preach the book of Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Revelation. Not all of that had been written yet. It was still in process. It was years later, that the church fathers began to draw together certain things that they made, they called creeds, that became the foundation stone of everything that they did. And one of the most famous of those was called the Apostles' Creed. Some of you probably have this memorized if you came out of a denominational church. We said it every Sunday back when I was a denominational preacher in the Methodist Church. But it went something like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, don't get upset about Holy Catholic Church. That was the church until the 1500s. The church was the church. I believe in the church is essentially what they said. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That was the message. That's what they preached. When they went out and they saw the heavens open and the glory of God come down like a deluge, they were not out preaching the gospel of men, the opinions of fads and whatever's blowing through town this week on the speaker's circuit. But what they did is they preached the most basic, fundamental, foundational stones of the faith, that we believe in God the Father. We believe He created everything. We believe in Jesus, His only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day He arose from the dead. They preached the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. He ascended into heaven and right now is seated at the right hand of God, His Father. Seated there. They believed, He said it, He's going to come again. One of the things they preached that they saw revival is He's coming again. A lot of Christians aren't sure about that. He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. He said, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the church, the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You say, where did they get all of this? This was the agreement of the apostles plus Paul. The men that had been with Jesus for 3 years, had been in all of His meetings, had heard all of His teaching, had heard all of His preaching, had seen all of His miracles. But while these men were still alive on the earth, they said, we must build a foundation stone that will become the foundation stone of the church. Tell us what to build. And they said, we believe in God the Father. And they went down the list and covered all of these great truths. And that's what they went and they preached. The gospel tonight works. It works. In our time together, God willing, this weekend, I want us to go to the Word together. And I want us to think about who the Father is. who Jesus, His Son, really is, and who this Holy Spirit that we sing to and we talk about really is, and while He's here, because we're really living in days of prophetic fulfillment. We are living in days of prophetic fulfillment. The things that are happening in the Middle East tonight, I want you to know, if Wolf Blitzer in the Situation Room, if Fox News, if Hannity or anybody else over at Fox, if ABC, NBC, CBS want to get the story, it's all in the book. It's all right here. And it's playing out with amazing accuracy. Don't be worried about the problem with ISIS. God will deal with it. It's understanding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we call a Trinity. A Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three, but one. And a lot of people struggle with that, of how can that be? I cannot get my head around the idea that God can be three and one at the same time. It's really very, very easy. Thank you for the water. This is water. That's all it is. If I'd had that water bottle when I was here with you last time, and we'd have put it in the parking lot, it would have become as hard as a rock. And we would have called it ice. We could bring it in and warm it up, and it would become a liquid again. We could pour it in a teapot and put it on the stove and heat it up. And when it turned to 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it would go from being a liquid to a vapor. If we cooled it, it would become a liquid. If we put it in the parking lot, it would be a solid. It can change from solid to liquid to vapor to solid to liquid to vapor, solid, vapor, liquid. Whatever order you want to put it in, it can change. But at no time would it ever be anything except water. When we talk about who God really is, and we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's exactly the same principle. Three different personalities, yet no competition, no debate, no division, no strife, no independence. All three working in concert of one, fulfilling one plan, one purpose in three different manifestations. Tonight I want us to think about the Father. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. We get glimpses of Him throughout Scripture. John had a glimpse of Him. In Revelation chapter 4, John said, "And after these things I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, or the seven personalities of the Holy Spirit. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like an eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." My brothers and sisters, one of the most amazing things about God is He has no beginning. There was no start point with Him. It's hard for us in our minds to get our heads around that someone could have always been, but He always has been. He was, and tonight He is still, and forevermore He will be in the future. And I like what the Bible says about Jesus, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Just His popularity changes. The opinions of people change. The way people describe Him as being changed. But Jesus has never changed. The Father has never changed. He goes on to say, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" My dear brothers and sisters, tonight I see God the Father like the great architect. He's like the great designer. He's like the great visionary. And I want you to know tonight that God is into details. He's into details. He's into detail. Such detail that there's a universe tonight that you could put on the head of a pin. If you looked at all the things that are there that are unseen, and then the things that compose those things, and the things that compose those things, and the things that compose those things. And you break it down further and further and further, and yet it all operates in perfect symphony. And it's all so small you couldn't even see it with a naked eye. While at the same time He builds universes. Universes. Stars and planets. Galaxies that are, it astounds me tonight to realize that you can go outside this church, outside your home on the next clear night that you have, and look up at the stars. You can see about 5,000 stars on a clear night without a telescope, just with the naked eye. Do you realize that those stars that you can see with your naked eye, without the use of an instrument, that light has been traveling from some of those stars at 262,000 miles a second? Over 262,000 miles a second, the speed of light. Since before Moses crossed the Red Sea. And that's just right here. Astronomers talk about galaxies that are being discovered in the universe that are billions, millions, and billions of light years. That a light year is the distance that light would travel 262,000 miles a second for a billion years. And now scientists have discovered that the universe is still increasing. It's still enlarging. That when God spoke it into existence and said, "Let it be," it's still forming. It's still becoming. God the Father, the great visionary, the great designer, the great architect, that can build a universe that you can put on the head of a pin, or build one so big that scientists can't even, don't have, science has not the ability to even see it all, much less understand it all. And all God had to do was say, "Let it be." And it came. Jesus said, "You will know the truth. You'll know the truth." And my dear brothers and sisters, when we start getting a vision of God the Father, as He really, really is, of His true nature, of His power, His personality, His love, His mercy and grace, we'll never be afraid again. We'll never wonder again. We'll never doubt again. So great. So great. You see, one of the most attacked images in our society in these days is the role of a father. It's the role, it's the place of a father. Fathers, it's the breakup of the family, the breakup of the home, the whole thing. But at the end of the day, it's most people don't understand a father. And their image of a father is somebody that wasn't there, or didn't care, or didn't love, or didn't provide, or was abusive in some way. Did you know that you can, we drove by a big prison down 31 between here and Indianapolis, and all the barbed wire and the buildings that are there that hold those people prisoner every day. You know, if you went to that prison and you studied the lives of all those people that are behind all of that, you would find there people with no education. You would find people there with great education. You would find people there with very, very low IQ. People very high IQ. You can find people there that grew up in abject poverty. You could probably find there people that grew up never knowing what a dollar meant. They never had to worry about it. They had so much of it. But I've read that there's one thing that most people, maybe not all, but most people that are in prison, there's one common denominator among, none of them had a father. Very few of them, if any, ever had a man, a father figure in their life. Wasn't about the money, it wasn't about all these other, they had no father in their life. And they struggled with that, and many people tonight continue to struggle with that very issue. Beloved, God tonight is a father. When Jesus said, "I want you to go out and preach the gospel to every nation. I want you to preach a gospel to every nation and make disciples of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Wasn't one, but three. I want you to go out, church, and do what I've given you the authority to do, but I want you to give them the whole revelation. Go tell people about their Father in heaven, His greatness and His power and His mercy, His great, great love. You see, most people, my dear brothers and sisters, most people tonight are way too familiar with a God they barely know. They just say, well, the Lord this, the Lord that, the Lord this, the Lord that, and they make him so small. We read in our Bibles tonight that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that operates inside of us. What power is operating inside of us? The power of revelation. Of the truth that we know that will bring us and bring the church into a place of great, great freedom. Great, great freedom. There's a couple of things I want us to note tonight about the Father. The first we've read about is His holiness. His holiness. His purity. His holiness. The angels of heaven, created beings, standing around the throne, are not just singing a song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. No, they are literally being electrocuted. Every time they look upon Him, it almost the power, the thunder, the lightnings proceeding forth from the throne on which He sits in heaven. Coming out of that power, the anointing being released, it's literally stunning to them. Holy. 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 Beloved, God is holy. He's holy. He's not religious. He's holy. You can put on all kinds of fronts. You can play all kinds of games. You can say all kinds of things. But down in the heart, it'd be a whole different world. But when God, beloved, when we have a real revelation of who He is holy to the essence of all that He has. In Him, there's no shadow of turning. That's the reason the Bible says it's impossible that God should lie. How would He lie if He's holy? How would He be able to lie and deceive if the very essence of His nature is holy? And all that He is. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is an amazing testimony that changed Isaiah's life. Changed his ministry. He begins by dating it and when it actually happened. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another, and look what they were saying. You see, Isaiah saw the same thing John saw. He got the same vision that John had. He saw these same created beings that are assigned about the throne of God by day and by night. And they never cease saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of Him that cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And look at Isaiah's reaction. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His reaction in this place of great glory, beholding the holiness of God, is I'm a man undone. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and I love this verse, look at this. He said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Us. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I need a missionary. I need an evangelist. I need somebody to go and work for us and go tell the people for me. So who are we going to send? Well, I think he already had the answer to his own question. Because he, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was down there, and I don't know what he did, but he obviously did something that God looked at Jesus. The Father looks at Jesus and said, that one will do. We get him up here. And they took him up there, and all of a sudden, he's in this midst of glory, having this revelation of the holiness of God and the horror of sin. Hallelujah. And then God said, we need a messenger. Who will go for us? And the man of God replied and said, here am I, send me. And then God said, go and tell this people, and issued the indictment that he wanted Isaiah to deliver. But when Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, I want you to go. What did he say go do? He said, go preach the gospel. Go tell them about me. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bring into their remembrance everything I've said to you. And he said, hey, I'll go with you by my Spirit. And we'll bring them in. Isaiah thought, I'm a man that is undone. You see, brothers and sisters, our human bodies are not designed to stand up in that kind of power. That kind of power. I don't want to bug you too bad tonight, but I don't know if you've heard or not, but they had some solar flares yesterday. And so if your cell phone doesn't work tomorrow, that's why. These solar things happen pretty regularly. And so, there's possibility of, some little small things tomorrow with electronics, little glitches here and there. Thank God we came up here on the airplane on Friday, and because they said GPSs may not be off, and a little bit here, a little bit there. So, we came to Indianapolis instead of Cleveland, and so, just a little interruption. A group of physicists published a research paper a few weeks ago, and it got about that much play in the news media, a little article about that big in the back of our newspaper, about how on June the 23rd, 2012, they had solar flares on the surface of the sun. And they've spent 2 years studying that and published this scientific article after 2 years of exhaustive research. And they said, had the Earth been in its orbit where it was on June 19th, instead of the 23rd, that solar flare would have had such an impact on Earth, it would have knocked out all communication satellites. Your cell phone wouldn't work. Lights wouldn't work. Water wouldn't work. I mean, the power grid would have been messed up for weeks. All this kind of stuff. Had the Earth only been 4 days in a different orbit, instead all that radiation went by the Earth. So this kind of thing happens. It's always happened ever since the sun was there. It only matters now that we've all got cell phones, computers, and GPS. Hello? Well, I want you to know tonight that so great is God's glory, so great is God's power, so great is God's anointing, so great is God's holiness, it is impossible for you and I in these bodies that we live in tonight to even come before Him. I mean, it's just like it's like your brand new laptop computer sitting right there using it as an umbrella to keep a solar flare from hitting you upside the head or something. It'll just eat it up. That's what would happen to us literally. Look over at Exodus 33. Let me show you where a guy didn't get consumed, but he came really close. His name was Moses. And Moses loved God. He loved the glory of God. First time he experienced the glory of God was at a burning bush. And that time it was a curiosity, and then it was a fearful thing for him. But then he came to the place that he loved the glory of God. And in Exodus chapter 33, God speaks to Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to take the children of Israel on into the promised land, but I'm not going. I'm not going to go. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and God is saying, you take them into the land, I'll send my angel. And beloved, in your Bible, every time you find a reference in the Old Testament to the word the angel of the Lord, an angel is spelled with a capital A, that is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. 27 times Jesus came in the Old Testament. We don't have time to get off into that tonight. You say, so Jesus was here in the Old Testament? Yes, ma'am, he was. You said, but the Holy Ghost, he didn't get here until Acts chapter 2. No, I'm afraid he came in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He said, God created the earth and the Spirit of the Lord was moving over the waters. So I want you to know the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they've been here since day one. Created it all. But Moses loved the glory of God, loved the presence of God. And he said, I'll go ahead and I'll give you the land. You can have the land, Moses, but I'm not going. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said in verse 15 of Exodus 33, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up for here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the other people that are on the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing that you've spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Moses has had more revelation of the glory of God up until this point than any other man since Adam in the Garden of Eden. And yet this old man, almost 100 years old, is crying out to God, please show me your glory. You would think God would say, now Moses, you mustn't be picky. You've had more than anybody else since Adam, Moses. Moses, I've showed you so much more than I ever showed Abraham or any of those others. You just need to be content in the place that you are. What did God say to him? God said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. I will make all my goodness to pass before you. And then if you go and you read in the next chapter, Exodus 34, God comes to Moses. The Lord descended in a cloud in verse 5 and stood with him there. And Moses proclaimed the name of the Lord. And Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, bounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children, the children's children to the third and fourth. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. God came and visited Moses. He made all of his goodness to appear before Moses. But before he could do that, he said, Moses, I'm going to have to hide you in a crack in a mountain. And I will pass by that. And I will cover you with my hand. You cannot see my face, but you can see my back. God literally had to insulate Moses with a mountain. Wrapped him up in a mountain. Just to insulate Moses from his power. And then God came and walked by him. and let Moses just see his back as he passed by. And so great was the power and the glory of God on Moses that day. My brothers and sisters, Moses could not come out of that place for 40 days. And when he did come out of that place 40 days later, he was ablaze with the glory of God to such a measure that they had to put a hood over his head because they couldn't even look at him. His face was like the sun at noonday. Moses had a revelation. Isaiah had this revelation. Isaiah gets this revelation in heaven on that day. Look over at Isaiah chapter 64. And at the end of Isaiah's life, Isaiah's crying out, one of the greatest prayers of revival in the Bible. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down." Isaiah had been up, but now he's crying out, "Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and you would come down. That mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." That nations might shake at your presence. Beloved, he's holy tonight. The second thing, and I want to move quickly, is he's holy, but he's abounding in love. God tonight, your heavenly Father, is love. He loves you. I'm not talking about some little wimpy, whiny, soulish, love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the one that speaks universes into existence. Knew you before you were born. Saw you in your mother's womb. Was there when you took your first breath. Knows the number of hairs on your head. Knows every thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever committed, every place you've ever gone. And in the midst of all of that, he loves you. He loves me. He loves us. When I get to heaven one day, I want to meet a pilot that lives in Orlando, Florida. I don't know who this guy is, but every time I've ever been to Orlando on a clear blue sky day, there's a guy that has an airplane, and he's a sky rider. He writes with clouds in the sky, and he goes down to the south end of town over Disney and SeaWorld and Universal, and he goes up about 8,000 or 9,000 feet, and he starts writing, "Jesus loves you." Jesus loves you. Orlando's the number one tourist destination in the world. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people have come there. Hundreds of millions of people. Half the world has been there at one time or another. And yet if the weather's good, there's a guy, he's up there so high you can hardly even see the plane. It's up so high. But you can see the message that he leaves behind it. You can say, "Hey, look at that plane. What's that? That guy's up there writing something. Hey, he's writing something." Everybody's sitting down there looking up. Jesus, big heart, you preaching the gospel. I believe when we get to heaven, there are going to be people in heaven that God used that little airplane up there to say, "God's not mad at you. God doesn't hate you. God cares about you. God loves you. Your Father in heaven tonight made you, created you, knows everything about you, and has never once thought for a heartbeat about ever not loving you." What was the message that Jesus sent them out with? You go tell them about the Father. Go tell them about the Son. Go tell them about the Holy Ghost. Go tell them about the gospel. When we go to India and we stand up in front of thousands and thousands of Hindus, what do we preach? What do we preach? When Pastor Rick and I went, we preached the same thing. When Pastor Michael goes, it's the same thing. You go and you preach this. For God so loves the world that He gave His... I mean, I'm telling you, every crusade by night three, I've got 10,000 Hindus memorized John 3:16. I mean, I've got 10,000 Hindus reciting in Telugu, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. If we can't do anything else, see, those Hindus have got millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of gods, and they're all mad. They're all out to get you. That's the reason all those, Michael, you've seen them, all those old Hindu truckers with those trucks. I mean, they've got images of devils, Hindu demons, and elephants, and teeth, and anger, and then they've got Muslim curses where they take children's shoes and tie them together, tie them to the bumper, which means you bump my truck, may a truck run over your child, and then on half of them it's got Jesus saves. You know, I mean you can get rich in India going over there selling bumper stickers, Jesus saves. And I mean, they just want to play all their bases because they don't know who to believe. You know, you just say God. He's like, hey, sign me up for God. But no, we go over there and they say one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, because God's the one that loves you. He wants to bless you. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You say, but Brother John, what about judgment? What about judgment? You know, there's a lot of people preaching in the church these days that, you know, God's just a God of sloppy agape and greasy grace, and you can just do whatever you want to, and it's just all fine. And I want you to know that's a dangerous deception. It'll send people to hell. And I'm not the church police, but I'll police that one any day. No, God's holy. God's holy. He's full of love. But God needs to be reverenced. Let me read you a little something. It's over in the book of Nahum. How many were reading Nahum today? Nahum is a very, very small prophet. Prophecy. He's one of they call them the minor prophets, but some of the great messages of the Bible are in the minor prophets. But I want you to go and look with me at the little book of Nahum. You say, where is it? If you've got a Bible like mine, it's on page 1335. It's right after Micah. And here is the prophet Nahum delivering the word of the Lord. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great power, and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storms, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He drives up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world, all that are in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. Rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, the stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those that trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. How many are feeling edified right now? He goes on in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And he says, woe to the bloody city in chapter 3. Woe to the bloody. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. And it goes on in these three chapters. He rebukes the preachers. He said, your shepherds slumber. God proclaims judgment and utter destruction out of his wrath and out of his anger. And a lot of people think he's talking about me. He's talking about me. How can John get up there and talk about the love of God when that's in my Bible? God's just talking about anger and vengeance and destruction and judgment and all of these things. But you need to know who he was talking to. When you find out who he was talking to, it starts to make sense. There was a city, and this city was like the combination of New York, Hollywood, and Las Vegas. It's where all the money was. It's where all the fame was. The most educated. It was the place everyone wanted to be, was in this particular city. And that was the city that God was proclaiming condemnation and judgment and wrath and destruction over it. This name of the city was a little city of about 120,000 people called Nineveh. The prophecy of Nahum was the prophetic word of judgment and destruction of the city called Nineveh. Would you look with me, please, over at the book of Jonah? There was another prophet, a friend of Nahum's, and he was a man by the name of Jonah. And God has now decided to destroy Nineveh and gives Nahum the prophecy and sends Jonah to deliver it. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that. And so Jonah buys a ticket on the boat to a place called Tarshish, which is that way. However, Nineveh is that way. The prophet with the prophecy is headed that way. And you remember the little inconveniences along the way of the storm and getting thrown off the boat and swallowed in by a fish. And can you imagine living in a fish's gut for 3 days? But he prayed, and the fish vomited Jonah up on the beach, and so Jonah decides to go now to Nineveh to deliver the prophecy of Nahum. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, the great city. In verse 4, he began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah's just walking through the streets. God said, time has run out. It's all over. It's done. It's finished. Your sin, your wickedness, your disobedience, your offense has come up before God. The cup is full. There's nothing left for you. I'm telling you, you got 40 days and the clock is running. It's over. God's going to destroy this whole thing. Just like he told Nahum he was going to destroy it. Going to destroy the whole thing in 40 days. Tomorrow this time, you got 39 days. Next week this time, you've got 32 days. The clock is running. it's all over for you. But the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and the greatest of the least. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king, that they literally started to fast. In verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing good." That word loving kindness there was invented. That word is an invented word by the man that translated the first English Bible, a Hebrew scholar who was trying to translate a Hebrew word called chesed. And there was no word in the English language that equaled chesed. And so he took two English words and put them together. He took the word loving and he took the word kindness and married the two together to communicate what we now call loving kindness. Beloved, my people, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. It's up to the church. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. It's for this church. It's for Maranatha. It's for any church here. To have a real revelation of who the Father is, the Son is, who the Holy Ghost is, all the things that Jesus actually said, and start living by those sins and turn from our wicked ways. And God will do for America tonight what he did for Nineveh. That he was going to destroy it. Now I really am going to close. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown said he was crying out to God. Crying out to God. God, is it too late? Is it too late? Is it too late? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, son, the time has run out. 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 But said there's still a window. The clock has expired. But there's a window of mercy. There's a window of love. There's a window of grace. There's a window of time that if my people, the church, will arise and be about my Father's business, this whole thing can be turned around. We don't need to kill another baby to deserve judgment. We don't need to pass another law in offensive to God to deserve judgment. We don't need to do anything else as a nation to turn our back from God to deserve judgment. But there's still time. There's still a window. Would you come and play for us? And tonight, the cry of my heart, what I just sense God in stirring in me is, my brothers and sisters, that we purpose in our heart that we're gonna press in until God opens the eyes of our understanding. Open the eyes of our hearts. We start to see, perceive, and understand who He really is and what He really wants to do. I want you to know the great revival is going to come to Indiana. There's coming a great shaking in America. If you're worried about terrorism, don't be worried about terrorism. It's going to come. It'll come. If you're worried about problems and difficulties, quit worrying about it. It's going to come. You don't have to worry about something that you know. But I'm here to tell you what's really coming is the greatest revelation of the glory of God America has ever seen. And we may have to take a bump or two, I'm just being honest, to shake people out of their lethargy and out of their complacency. Get the church hungry for God. But God is going to move in this nation. We've been to 53 denominations, 3,500 meetings plus I don't know how many more. 5 continents all over the world. I want you to know all across this nation, from the north to the south, from the east, from Mississippi to Minnesota, from Connecticut to California. We've been all back and forth across this nation. I want you to know that there's a bunch of folks out there right now that are praying for this nation. Somebody said to me on Gay Pride weekend, all these millions and millions of parade folks in the streets of cities of America. I said, John, what do you think about all that? I said, the reason Sodom and Gomorrah met the fate that they met was not the predominance of people that went that way, that sexual orientation. The problem of Sodom and Gomorrah is they didn't have a church. If they'd had a church of 5 people, it would have been spared. They didn't have 5 that loved God. God told Abraham, said, find 50 and I'll spare it. That's a little church. Couldn't find a 50. What about 45? Will you go for 45? I'll go for 45. Find me 40. Abraham, can you get 35? I'll cut the rate all the way to 25. 20? 15? 10? I mean, if there'd been one pastor that loved God and 5 praying grandmothers, revival would have come. You see what I'm saying? God just looks for a few. Doesn't take everybody, just a few. We got enough right here tonight. Revival's coming to this nation. I'm not going to be the one to tell you, you know, it's not. I'm here the one to tell you it's going to.
Amen.
God's going to come and show himself. They're out there looking for it, walking the streets. Saying, I'm not a Christian, but I believe we're living in the last days. How did you know you're living in the last days? Who told you about last days? You didn't read that. I mean, that's in the Bible. They know it in their hearts. I had a man look at me just recently. Said, just pray that we can all live. I looked at him. I said, I'm going to live forever. How about you? Just pray that we can all live. You know, ministered to them. They're everywhere. They are everywhere. They're waiting for you to come tell them. They're waiting for us to go tell them. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, tonight, you are holy. You are immeasurable power. Father, tonight, you are immeasurable wisdom. Father, tonight, our little brains can't get around the understanding of how awesome you really, really are. But Lord, you're able to do exceedingly above all that we can even ask or dream or think. Amen. You're so holy. You're so holy. You're so holy. Father, tonight, we thank you that you're a God of justice, but you're a God that's driven by love. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever, if Rochester would believe in you, they'd have everlasting life.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
If Indianapolis, if Napanee, if Kokomo, if Warsaw, just believe in you, have everlasting life. Father, we just humble our hearts and our lives before you tonight. Yield to you. God, we want to be the carriers of your glory, but we have to have the revelation too. We can only give out what we've already received. Peter, James, and John, and all of the disciples, they were just men that had had a revelation. And then you'd sent your fire upon their lives. Touch them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask a simple question. I'm doing this every service, everywhere I go. Everywhere I go. Time is short. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm doing it everywhere I go. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you die tonight and you do not know where you will spend eternity. If you died tonight. You say, I'm not going to die tonight. Not one of us here has a guarantee of to ever seeing tomorrow. If you died tonight, do you know in your heart tonight? Are you sure in your heart tonight that the blood of Jesus has washed away every sin? You're not perfect. You still have struggles and weaknesses and battles that you fight. But you've got an assurance in your heart tonight that you know right now. If Jesus comes tonight, you're ready to go. If life for you ended tonight, you know that you're wake up tomorrow morning in all the glories of heaven. Presence of God's all over this place. Presence of the Lord is all over this place. Are you sure? If you're not sure tonight, you'd say, John, pray for me right now. Just lift up your hand right now and let me pray for you. If you're not sure, if you died tonight, God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Once you've raised them, you can put them back down. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Once you've raised your hand, you can put it back down. If you died tonight, you don't know where you'd be tomorrow. I want you to know you can leave this place tonight with peace and a knowledge. Anybody else, say, John, pray for me. I want to please include me in this prayer. Let me ask another question. How many are here tonight? You'd say, John, I'm saved. If I die tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. But my walk with God isn't what it used to be. My relationship with Jesus is not what it used to be. It's gotten cool. It's gotten cold. It's gotten indifferent. I'm just not where I used to be in the things of God. But tonight I believe God loves me. I believe He'll forgive me and restore me tonight. And tonight I want to rededicate my life to Him. Would you pray for me? Lift up your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just say, pray for me. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these that have raised their hands. Some for just the assurance of salvation. Others that raise their hands for prayer, Father, to say, I just, things aren't right, but I want to make it right tonight. God, help me. Father, I pray you'd bless both of those groups tonight. Father, you put your hand upon their lives and touch them by your presence, by your power. They'd never be the same again, we pray. They'd never be the same again. But Lord, the greatest miracle is how a God that's as holy as you, as wonderful as you, as powerful as you, as just as you, would be filled with mercy and loving kindness to forgive us. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. Do it for each of these in Jesus' name.